So today is the 3rd of January 2016. It still feels a little bit weird to say it, so we're 3 days into a new year. Can I ask you how your New Year's resolutions are going? My top 3 resolutions are to lose weight, to get organised, and to spend less and save more. The top 3 broken resolutions are to lose weight, to get organised, to spend less, and to save more. I came across this really great poem by Ken Nesbitt on New Year. It's on New Year's Day, a year ago, I started off the year by making resolutions that were probably severe. I said I'd save my money, as this seems so very wise. I vowed I would improve my health. I swore I'd exercise. I stated I would do my homework every single day. I'd brush my teeth religiously to ward off tooth decay. I'd eat my fruit and vegetables and keep my bedroom clean. I'd treat my sister kindly, though she's often very mean. My resolutions lasted me about a half a day. I promised I would keep them, but I broke them anyway. So now I'm fat and penniless. My homework's overdue. My sister's mad. My teeth are bad. My room is messy too. And yet I think I may have found the best of all solutions. And this year, I've resolved to not make any resolutions. Well, I don't want you to be like Ken Nesbitt. I really want you to make a resolution this year. If you've already made resolutions, if you've not made any at all, I would really love you to make what I'm calling this morning the ultimate resolution. It's a resolution that's found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And what I'm planning to do is to dissect this little verse, or in fact I'm planning to trisect it. I'm going to break it up into 3 parts. What I want to do first of all actually is to show you this verse translated in a number of different ways. If I can. Okay, let me just read them to you. So, it's only a short verse, but here you go. Here's 5 different ways the English translators translate this verse. But in your hearts, honour Christ as Lord. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. But in your heart, honour Christ the Lord as holy. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. And here's the last one. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Derek, we seem to have frozen on the screen. So if we go on to the next one. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. So they're all saying the same thing in a slightly different way. And this morning, what we'll be trying to do with God's help is to come to a right understanding and a right application of what Peter is saying here in this verse. Perhaps the most helpful way of grasping what is being said is firstly to note that a contrast is being made with the previous sentence. The previous sentence goes like this: have no fear of them or be troubled, but in your heart. So have no fear of them or be troubled. Have no fear of who? Well, Peter's saying, do not fear those in places of power and authority who are giving you a hard time for being a Christian. And for sure, the people Peter was writing to, they really knew what it was to have a hard time for being a Christian. So Peter's acknowledging, yes, these people are exercising a kind of lordship over you, but they are not Lord. They are exercising a kind of lordship over you, but you need to remember that they are not the Lord. So how is Peter telling these Christians to live in the light of that hostile environment? How is he telling them to live in the light of the injustice, the suffering, the persecutions that they were encountering? They were to factor the lordship of Jesus Christ into the equation, and they were to do that first of all by making Jesus Lord in their hearts. So Wayne Grudem summarizes the meaning of this verse like this. He says, To reverence Christ as Lord means really to believe that Christ, not one's human opponents, is truly in control of events. To reverence Christ as Lord means really to believe that Christ, not one's human opponents, is truly in control of events. Do you know that word Lord? We use it so much in our Christian vocabulary, we easily lose its meaning. It's one of those words which just trips off our tongues and so often doesn't engage our minds or our hearts. And I'm sure that even for people in this room, there's a real possibility for whom the word Lord, the title Lord, has lost its relevance and its power. We say Lord so often, we sing Lord so often, but do we really mean Lord? Do we know what we're saying? Do we know what we're singing? So this morning I want to re-engage you. I want to re-engage us as a congregation with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And quite simply, Lordship is all about people and places. Lordship is about giving the right people the right place. So have no fear of them, says Peter, or be troubled, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. So the resolution that Peter proposes to his readers is to give Jesus Christ his rightful place in their hearts. So in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. All those five versions I quoted earlier do not differ on this part of the verse. They all say in your hearts. So we can be in no doubt at all what Peter has in mind here. So let me start, I guess, by stating the obvious, that when we encounter that word heart in the Bible, we're not talking about the organ that pumps blood around the body. It shouldn't be difficult for us to come to a right understanding of that. We use the word heart in that way when we send a Valentine's card, for example. When we say, I love you with all my heart, no one thinks that you mean I love you with my left and right ventricle or my left and right atrium. I love you with all the valves of my heart. That's kind of weird. And the Bible talks about the heart. When we talk about loving someone with all our heart, we're talking about the core of our being. We're talking about the operational center. We're talking about the hub. We're talking about the control room of our lives. We mean that fountain of desires, that fountain of our affections, our emotions and our will. We're talking about that powerful engine which drives our lives as human beings. According to the Bible, we are people who live out of the heart. According to Jesus, we are inside out people. If you do have your Bibles with you, just turn for a moment to Mark's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, the Pharisees were having a go at Jesus and the disciples. They were giving Jesus and his disciples a hard time for not going through the ceremonial hand washing, through that hand washing procedure. So in Mark chapter 7 and verse 15, read these words of Jesus. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. And then on to verse 20. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Do you hear what Jesus is saying in those verses? Our words and our behavior are formed not so much by what's outside of us, but by what's inside of us. Paul David Tripp brilliantly illustrates that. He tells the story of an executive who's going to work and he's running a little bit late, so he's putting his foot down on the motorway and there's a traffic jam, and all the lanes are blocked. There's an accident up ahead, and he gets angry. He's sat at his steering wheel, and he's banging the steering wheel. He's mad. He's fuming. His blood is boiling. And as he looks across in the next lane, he sees the lady. She's not angry. She's in the same traffic jam, but she's pulled down the sun visor. She's looking in the mirror. She's doing her makeup. She's happy. She's singing. She's thankful that she's been given a little more time to make herself look beautiful for that day. And here's the point that he makes. He points out that the traffic jam is not the cause of the anger. It's the occasion of the anger. Do you know that difference? It's not the cause of the anger. If it was the cause of the anger, how come this woman's singing? How come she's happy? It's not the outside that's the problem. It's what was inside here that had anger in his heart. And the traffic jam was the occasion of his anger, not the cause of his anger. And if we're honest, and I want you to be honest here, it's not hard to see from the example I've just given and from the example of our lives that Jesus was exactly right when he said that human beings are a people who live out of the heart. It's true. We know it's true. What rules your heart will form your words. What rules your heart will shape your behavior. So word problems are in fact heart problems. Anger problems are in fact heart problems. Behavior problems are in fact heart problems. So Peter rightly begins with the heart. There is no point trying to live with Jesus as Lord of your free time if Jesus is not first and foremost Lord of your heart. There is no point in trying to live with Jesus as Lord of your family if Jesus is not first and foremost Lord of your heart. There is no point trying to live with Jesus as Lord of your money, of your sexuality, of your employment, if Jesus Christ is not first and foremost Lord of your heart. Why start with the heart? Because it's a fact of life. We are a people who live out of our hearts. If Jesus doesn't have the right place in our heart, then nothing will find the right place in our lives. So Peter starts with the heart. He says, in your heart, set apart or honor or reverence or sanctify. All of those four phrases are trying to convey the same meaning. So the heart is the center of our being. And here at the center of this verse, at the heart of this verse, we have this command. We have this action point. There is something for us to do with Jesus and our hearts. Those two words, set apart, form a command. A command to connect, to bring together two powerful realities. The reality of us living out of our hearts and the reality of the Lordship of Jesus. A command to bring those two realities in touching distance. So the desires, the affections, the emotions, the will of the heart and the supreme lordship of Jesus Christ are to be joined together by us doing something deliberate, intentional and purposeful. In your heart, set apart. That's what we're being told to do by Peter. We're to set Jesus apart. We're to give Jesus that special place. We're to reserve in the core of our being a place of supremacy for Jesus Christ. Now these two words, set apart, could be translated as holy. And holy has a number of meanings, one of which is separate or sanctify. So we could rightly say here, as some of the translations do, in your heart, sanctify Jesus as Lord. So I love a good cup of tea. I'm a bit of a tea snob. I think I get my tea drinking habits from my nanny. She was a big tea drinker. When I used to go around to my nanny's house, there would always be the kettle was always on, the pot was always warm. But if I just pop round on a kind of a regular visit, we'd have a cup of tea from an ordinary teapot, from an ordinary cup. But if I went round on a special occasion, if I went round, say, at Christmas, Nanny would always have a special china set for those occasions. She would have a special tea set that she had set apart, that she had separated, that she had sanctified, saved for a special purpose. And that tea set had a place of prominence over and above those other tea sets. Let me say it like this. You need to imagine Rachel has some friends round for coffee and someone brings a triple chocolate fudge cake around. It's huge. And Rachel cuts it up. And as she cuts it up, she thinks about me. It's hard to believe, but she thinks about me. I'm going to save Johnny a piece. So she cuts a piece of that chocolate cake and she puts it on one side. What is she doing? So in a deliberate and intentional way, she is setting apart that piece of cake for me. She is in fact sanctifying it. That is now one holy piece of cake. She set it apart for a purpose. This is what Peter is instructing his readers to do here in this verse. I want you to take action. This is not just going to happen. Okay? There's something deliberate. There's something intentional that needs to be done. You are to set apart Jesus in such a way that you give him the most special place in your heart. The highest place. That place of superiority, of dominance. A place under which everything else in your life finds its place, becomes subservient to. I don't know if you've heard of young drivers who are given by their insurance companies a little box. It records their driving habits. And when drivers have one of those boxes in the car, they drive in the light of the reality of having that box on board. It will affect their insurance premium. So they drive in the light of the reality of that box. And Peter's saying he wants the lordship of Jesus Christ to be such a reality that it affects every part of their lives. So that their life is driven in such a way that it's influenced by the reigning lordship of Jesus Christ imminently, prominently in their hearts and lives. It's to be the lens through which they view everything. Jesus is Lord, set apart as Lord of their lives. It's to influence their decisions and their directions. So Peter says, your persecutors are not Lord. Jesus is. You need to take that into view. You need to live in the light of that reality. You're to live out of your heart with Jesus reigning there. And when Jesus is reigning in your heart, you're able to see everything in a different way. You're able to live in the light of that reality. It's a powerful reality. So when Jesus is given his rightful place, everything else finds its place, including hardships, including difficulties, including persecutions. So the people God has brought you to work with this year, the people God has brought you to work for, that illness you're suffering from, that neighbour you live next door to, that husband you're married to all of those situations, the lordship of Jesus can bring a whole new perspective and a whole new power. So problems too big, people too powerful for us are given a new place in our lives when we give Jesus his rightful place. In your heart, set apart, sanctify, revere, honour Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what Peter is calling these people to do. Now, as I'm echoing his words to this congregation here this morning as I'm preaching what Peter wrote. I wonder, have you become aware of a battle taking place in your heart as you hear this call for you too to set Jesus Christ apart in your heart as Lord? Have you felt a little bit of resistance? Have you felt, oh, actually that's a hard thing that I'm being asked to do? You feel a fight taking place. You know that kind of fight that takes place when you're trying to remove a toddler in a tantrum from a little tyke's car and they don't want to get out. You're feeling that kind of battle taking place for your heart this morning as you hear these words. If Jesus doesn't have complete lordship over your heart, then someone else does. Someone else is ruling over it. Someone else is calling the shots. Someone else is holding the steering wheel, and they're not going to give up without a fight. If you're feeling a fight this morning, you're feeling the reality of a battle in your heart, a very real battle, a war is taking place. As you hear that call to surrender, to submit to Jesus as Lord, there's this fight, this counter voice, this counteraction. If Jesus is not Lord of your heart, then most likely the person ruling your own heart is yourself. And that's the one place God never designed you to be. God never made you to be Lord of your own heart. That's not your place in God's world. And you'll never find your place there. And you'll never find your place in this world whilst you're trying to rule it. Why set Jesus Christ apart as Lord? Because He is Lord. You're not. He is Lord. He is the worthy Lord. He is the one who left heaven for earth, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and was declared to be the Son of God. And He ascended on high, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And as we read from Philippians a little bit earlier, the whole of history is heading to the point where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole momentum of history is heading in that direction. And Peter's saying, I want you on board with that. Don't miss out on that. Don't be trying to live in a different way, in a different world, in a different kingdom. There's a bigger and a better kingdom than the kingdom of self. And to be part of that kingdom, you need Christ to be reigning, ruling in your heart. Listen, here's the reality of Philippians 2. God the Father has assigned to Jesus Christ lordship over all things. Therefore, a refusal to give Jesus lordship in our own hearts is in fact a rebellion against God. It's a refusal to want what God wants. It's sin. That's the stark reality of a rebellion, of a refusal to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. And there are certain characteristics of sin that I want to share with you this morning. There's some small print of sin that I want to share with you this morning. If sin is characterizing your life, if Christ is not set apart as Lord of your life, then that's sin. And I want to tell you three things about sin that you need to know. It's really important. As you face this new year, would you consider that? Would you consider this? Sin does three things. Sin directs, sin deceives, and sin denies. Three powerful characteristics of sin. So sin will direct you in the wrong way, sin will deceive you in every way, and sin will deny you along the way. So it directs you away from the road that leads to eternal life. It deceives you into believing that you have the sovereign right to rule over your world, that you are Lord and that there is no accountability for the rejection of Christ's Lordship. It deceives you in that way. And like a debilitating disease, it also denies you from living life to the full. A full life that God intended you to enjoy. So it directs, it deceives, and it denies. And I just want you to compare that reality to the reality of Jesus Christ for a moment. So Jesus said of himself, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Sin directs you in the wrong way. Jesus is the way. Sin deceives you in every way. Jesus is the truth. Sin denies you along the way. Jesus is the life. He came not to deny you life, but to give you life. Life to its fullness. Life in abundance. This life and in the life to come. By not setting Christ apart as Lord, you are making a horrible choice. You're choosing the way of sin. And the way of sin leads to destruction. And God wants a better life for you. He wants a better future for you. So what do you heed this call of Peter in your heart? To set apart in your heart Christ as Lord. It's not easy. There's going to be a war taking place. But I assure you, it's a war worth fighting. And then finally, in the third part of this verse, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. There are two Greek words underneath this English translation that are worthy of note. The first is Theos, God, and the second is Kyrios, Lord. Which immediately poses the question, why do four of the five translations that I quoted not say set apart God as Lord? Why does it say set apart Christ as Lord? And I think the best answer is the most obvious answer. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. So remember when Thomas fell before the risen Jesus, he said, my Kyrios and my Theos, my Lord and my God. He said that to Jesus. The person that Jesus has in mind here should not be in doubt. Remember when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2. He says, the Jesus that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So we shouldn't be in any doubt at all as to who Peter has in mind. We are to set Jesus Christ apart in our hearts as Lord. It's him. He is the Lord that he has in mind. And I want to close this morning, really, by applying what Peter says here to two kinds of people in this room. So, not to those of you who are awake and those of you who are asleep, or those of you who are male and those of you who are female, or to those of you who are old and those of you who are young. I want to apply this verse to two kinds of people in this room. Firstly, to those of you who have never set apart Christ as Lord, and then secondly to those of you who have. So to those of you in this room, and I know there are people in this room who have not bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord yet, I want to speak to you. Would you hear these words? Jesus is Lord. It's the undisputed fact and reality of life. Jesus is Lord. He is awesomely holy. He is fearfully powerful. He's supremely sovereign in his rule. He is Lord. He is Lord of the past. He's Lord of the present. He's Lord of the future. He's Lord of worlds seen and unseen. He's Lord of time. He's Lord of eternity. He's Lord of life. And he's proved himself to be the Lord of death. But I want to tell you something else about the Lord. Because I fear when we're asked to respond to someone's lordship, to bow the knee and to surrender, there's this danger that we don't want to do that, because when we think of lordship, we think of it in an entirely negative way. So you've encountered people who have lorded it over you. You've met people who abuse their positions of power. You've seen the crooked politicians. You've seen the power-crazed dictators. You've worked under the big-headed, arrogant boss.
people who lord it over you. But I want to assure you that Jesus is Lord, but he's not someone who will lord it over you. He's not someone who kind of takes advantage of that position which is his by right. The reading in Philippians made that very clear. I want to encourage you, if you are struggling with the lordship of Jesus, to read through one of the Gospels sometime and read it through with the lordship of Jesus Christ in view. So Jesus is Lord, the eternal Son of God, the one who made all things from nothing. But he humbled himself. He is the Lord who humbled himself to the extent that he was born in the stable. But to the extent that he grew up in a poor family. To the extent that he hung out in a dump called Nazareth. He's the Lord who mixed with the outcasts of society. He's the Lord who wasn't afraid to touch the leprous. He was the Lord who lived the life of a servant, washing the feet of his disciples. He was the Lord who was willing to die the death of a criminal on the cross, and willing to die that in the place of rebel sinners. He is the Lord who stepped down into this world. He is the Lord of love. The one who was willing to die a death he didn't deserve to die. He is the Lord who was willing to do whatever it would take for sinners to be adopted into God's family and to have a changed relationship with their Creator God. He is such a Lord as that. And I want to invite you this morning, if you've never done so before, I would like to invite you, even now, to in your heart, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. I want you to begin the year on your knees, as Thomas did, as he recognized in Jesus the one who is Lord of life and death. And bow that knee, my Lord and my God. Lord Jesus, forgive me for taking your place on the throne of my heart. And thank you for taking my place on the cross. Lord, please come now and take the place you deserve on the throne of my heart. And if you are a Christian this morning, if you have had a moment like the one I've just described, can I just remind you of something? That Peter is writing this letter to Christians. And I think that's really helpful to know. Living under the lordship of Jesus Christ doesn't mean living a perfect life. They were not perfect. You are not perfect. That's okay. Lordship living is not a demand to live a life of sinless perfection. Living under the lordship of Jesus Christ doesn't mean you have to live a sinless, perfect life. That's not possible this side of Christ's return. Rather, it means to allow and to keep allowing the light of Christ's lordship to touch every part of your life. So Peter's saying, let the light of Christ's lordship touch your suffering. That's what he's saying to those persecuted Christians. Let the light of Christ's lordship touch your persecution. Where does the light of Christ's lordship need to touch in your life? You know the areas that you've not submitted to the lordship of Christ. You know that now. Here's a call to begin this year with a resolution to say, Lord, I am sorry that I have not submitted that part of my life to you yet. I'm sorry that I've been hanging on to lordship over this particular area of my life. Lord, I want the light of Christ's lordship to illuminate the dark recesses of my heart. Do you need to pray a prayer also this morning? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've not yet surrendered this unholy habit to you. Lord, I'm sorry that I've not yet surrendered this holy relationship to you. Lord, I'm sorry that I've not yet surrendered this unholy anger to you. Can I call you also to action? Peter in his second letter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Meditate on that verse. As you begin this new year, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That sin in your life you struggle with, his divine power, God has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. Sin will not be your master while Christ is your Lord. So can I encourage you to respond to the words of Peter this morning by in your hearts setting apart Christ as Lord. And as you do that, I cannot promise you a trouble-free new year. But I can promise you a blessed new year. That Christ will be with you in every trial. Christ will give you the power to overcome every temptation. Christ will give you the encouragement and the strength to keep going and to persevere through every trial. For he is Lord. He's Lord of all.